That was a good Sunday school, brother. Appreciate that. That was a blessing. All right. I'm going to turn your Bibles today to a couple of different spots. Let's see if we can tie these two together here. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is the other one. Very familiar passages. See if maybe the Lord will allow us to shed some different light on it maybe we haven't seen before. Let's start with Romans 6:23 at first. Of course, most all you can quote it. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again, very common verse. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Oh, let's go back one. I'm sorry, verse 3. For 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this group of people that have come out today. And Father, they've gotten up out of their beds and got up early and come out to worship you, to hear from you. And Father, this morning I pray they would, even though these are familiar passages, Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts and maybe give us a different light than what we've seen before. Maybe some encouragement, some admonition, some exhortation, whatever it is, might be that you have for us, Father. Please meet with us here. This message is nothing, absolutely nothing without you, but just void words. And as mentioned by John earlier, so things can be done in the flesh or in the spirit or in the Lord. And we pray this will be done in the Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so two real common verses there, portions of Scripture. And you look back on them and you think back with the last 3 years or so. And it was about 3 years ago, coming up pretty soon, that this whole pandemic thing started. I don't know if you remember that. How can anyone out of 8 billion people forget that, right? So it was about 3 years ago that started. And during that pandemic, if you look at the statistics, on the average, if you average the whole three-year period, there's about 67,000 people a day dying. And I'm sorry, 6,700 people a day dying. And you look at that and say, wow, that's a tragedy. It's terrible. We got to do something. We got to lock down the whole world. We got to cancel all the flights from China. We got to lock down our houses. We got to stay home. Don't go to the restaurant. Wear a mask, wear face protection, wear gloves, sanitizer, all this stuff. 6,700 people are dying every day. See, what people didn't realize back then, or they don't realize now, is that there's 160,000 people that die every day on a regular basis because the wages of sin is death. 160,000 people die every day. And so it was just an eye-opener. You think about that. All of a sudden, death is right in front of people. Well, the reason it's right in front of people is because it's in the news. In the news, in the news, in the news, in the news. It was in the news all the time. All these people are dying. And it's very sad. I'm not belittling anyone that died during that time or some severe sicknesses that people had. What I'm trying to bring out is that it's easy to get wrapped up in those types of things instead of taking a step back and looking at it from the biblical perspective, the perspective of, say, people. The wages of sin is death, right? And we'll get to the second part of the verse in a little bit. So this message is going to kind of start out kind of hard here, but it's going to get much better as far as a little more upbeat, okay? But I want to put this point across for starters is that what we might have learned from that. And you say, why is the wages of sin death? It goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. It says, God told Adam, "Where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in a day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So it goes all the way back to Genesis, 6,000 years. And there's one thing they couldn't do. They couldn't eat of that tree. And humans being what they are, they ate of the tree. And since that point, everyone is born a sinner. So it doesn't matter that the little child is sweet, innocent, and you, our parents, know that there's another side to them as well. But their problem is they're born a sinner. And because of that sin, we deserve a lake of fire because of that sin. And you go through some different, and then later on, you know, people have the misconception that we're all born in God's image. We're all made in God's image. Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, Adam had a son named Seth, and he was made in the image of who? Adam. So again, we're born sinners. There's no way around it. And you look at all these things and the death that was brought on, and what I want to contest to you this morning is that the real pandemic is not the pandemic. It's not the Spanish flu of 1918. It's not the Asian flu of 1968. It's not the Black Death in the 1400s, 1500s. The real pandemic is sin. And every minute, 110 people die in this world. How many are lost? How many are saved? Who knows? If there's 5% of the people in this world that are saved, I'd be surprised. You say, oh, there's way more than that. Oh, no. You need to go out and talk to people. You knock on their doors, and if you talk to 20 houses on visitation, you get one for sure, one maybe. That's about it. This is America. Other parts of the world, not so much at all. So call 1 in 10 if you want, 1 in 20. There's a lot of people on a daily basis going to a lake of fire. It's very sad. But you think about all that. You think of all that happens in this world, all the sin, all that's caused by sin. And you look at the wicked crimes and how things that are accepted in society now within this, just the last few years weren't even on the radar. Not 20 years ago, not 10 years ago. They weren't even on the radar 5 years ago. Right. The things that people are doing and the mutilating they're doing to their bodies and all these wicked things I don't even want to talk about. There wasn't even, people didn't even know about it. Right. Seriously, people becoming animals? Really? That's pretty demonic. So all these people, all these things are coming about. And why? Because the wages of sin is death. And you can look at the outside. You can go to a hospital and you can see some very sad things. You can see young and old alike dying on their deathbed. It's the wages of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And all those things are just a physical picture. I thought to myself when all this pandemic was going on, and you see a lady get out at Costco at the gas pump, and she sanitizes her hands. She puts on disposable plastic gloves. She's got the face mask. She's got it buckled down tight, and she gets the gas. Then she carefully takes some things off and puts them in the garbage, and she gets back in her car and goes. I'm thinking, has that woman thought 10 seconds about her eternal soul? And amidst all that, how much did we spend thinking about their eternal souls as trying to reach them? But see, people are blinded by that. They'll have everything lined up for their death. They're so afraid of death. They know they're going to die. And that's why, you know, but yet, where are they going to spend eternity? And they don't think about that. That very same woman, I didn't do it. I should have. If I would have went up to her and says, ma'am, can I talk to you about your soul? Can I talk to you about eternity? Oh, I'm fine. She most likely would have shut me down right away. And yet she's so scared of reaching that point. But yet once she gets that point, well, guess the good will outweigh the bad. We'll just have to wait and see. It doesn't make sense. And we'll get into a little more of that later. But all that is just something, a physical picture of what's happening spiritually. And you think about this, is that if we could just get look at it instead of the eyes of the physical, like doing things in the flesh, but look at it in the spirit, how much better off we'd be. Turn over a couple passages here and regarding kind of tying in how the wages of sin is death. Look at back over to Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. And it says, and death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire. Very obvious that it's talking about hell. It's talking about the lake of fire. Let's go over to the book of John, chapter 3. And you get all these verses. It says, except the man, Jesus Christ, speaking to Nicodemus, a very righteous man. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we go over just probably another page in your Bible. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So you see, there's gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back a step. The wages of sin is death. And all he said, all the things that you see in this life, the hospital situations in a hospital. You go to a third world country and you see how they live, and you think, oh, how could they live like that? They have this little building about this big with a dirt floor, and the bathroom's down there, and they got to go up on University Avenue and get some water that's hopefully clean. How sad. How sad they have to live like that. How sad they don't know in the morning when they wake up, not what are they going to eat tonight or where are they going to go to eat. They don't know what they're going to eat tonight. And that's just a way of life. And a third of the world lives like that. Yep. See, people in this country have no concept of what it's like out there. And we can look at that and say, how sad it is. I was in a hospital in Malawi to get tested for COVID on my survey trip to come back. And so I could get on a plane, not because I was worried. And there's a room about this big, as big as a stage, and there's about 8 or 10 beds in there. And these aren't just, you know, they come in because I got a little cut in my finger. No, these are like bandages on the stomach, blood, dry blood, IV units in, the whole bit. I mean, these are sick people. And we gave them all, and we started giving them all tracks and talking to them. And the doctor comes up and says, hey, can you do something for me? I'm thinking, oh, great, we're going to get kicked out. He goes, could you pray for these people? Just like America, right? But here's the thing. We look at that and say, how sad. Most of those people are probably because of infection and the filthy conditions, probably going to die. We look at that and say, how sad. And it is sad. But people, that's just a physical picture of something that's far greater spiritually that goes on all the time. And we lose sight of it. And you think about going through Costco or going through Walmart or Target or wherever it might be, or just walking down the mall, and next time. And you look at those people and you think to yourself, the wages of sin is death. And let's call it 1 in 10. Be extremely optimistic. That 1 in 10 is saved. And you count 1, 2, 3, 4. On up to 10. See, oh, there's a saved one. Then start again. And you just let 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 people pass by. Oh, there's one saved. The wages of sin is death. And see, it's not real to us. It's not real to us like it needs to be. But the second part of the verse is this, and it's a beautiful part of the verse. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what I've preached so far is hard, but it's reality. And just as that sick little child is there, or that older man and they're dying, or the sin is right in front of you, and it's just the sin, wages that sin is death. The spiritual side is just as evident, but we just can't see it. But I appreciate as far as hard, but you see there's a burning hell where the fire is not quenched and a worm dies not. But there's also, like I said, on the other last half of the verse, it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you think about that. That people give gifts this time of year or at birthdays. What'd you get? Oh, I got this or I got that. What about? Well, I got the gift of God. Now, what is that gift of God? The gift of God is escaping. Not only is it escaping the lake of fire, but it's a home in heaven. And back whenever, if those of you in this room, this auditorium today, this morning, who are saved, you when you prayed and you had that transaction in your heart and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, instantaneously, you're seated in heavenly places. You're still here, but you're going to heaven no matter what, whether you like it or not, or whether you believe it or not, or you think you can lose it, you think you're not chosen or predestinated, you're going to heaven. And that's an amazing thing. You think, why would God do that? See, on one hand, you can look at it negatively and say, well, that hell that you described, that was really negative. It was hard to take. It says, happy Sunday morning to you too. Well, wait a minute. But God, he says, how can God send somebody to a hell that's burning forever and ever, where they're screaming their torment will go on forever, that where he just wants somebody wants a few drops of water off their finger. That's all they want. And the instant relief. How can a loving God do that? The reason he can do that, because that was not prepared for you. That was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so God found a way out. And that way out is through Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us. And now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. We can't, just like it's hard to ponder an eternity and hell. It's hard to ponder the horrors and the burning and the sensation and the utter agony forever in hell. So likewise, I think it's even harder to understand what God did for us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, in the course of all the battles in human history, there's many men who have given their lives. And they've charged out. A grenade has come in a foxhole, and they've dove on it and sacrificed their life for their comrades, for their fellow soldiers. And that's a valiant thing. They've been together since basic training. There's a brotherhood there. And they're really ready to risk their lives one for another. But that's like for a righteous man, some would die. But yet, Christ died for us. When he knew some of you didn't get saved till later in life, he knew all the things you were going to do. He knew all the things that you wanted to do, and you never got the chance to do. He knew all the things that you do now. He says, "I'll die for him. I'll die for her." That's amazing. I can't fathom that love. What is that part of that song that we just sang, number 67? What is that one verse? I won't sing it. I promise you I won't sing it. Don't get I didn't see you, but I know there's some trepidation there. How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? That's far more amazing than a burning hell. And you think about what the Lord did for that, what the Lord did for us. Just like we can't fully understand the wrath and fury of God, we can't comprehend the love of God as well. And the love of God is found only in Christ Jesus. You look back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, and the Bible says, this is the Lord speaking, says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Now we read over that. Okay, yeah, I recognize that verse. Then you think about this. The creator of the universe, where all he did was, and he made the stars also. He just, boom. Oh yeah, there's a lot of them. The creator of the universe. And he says, "Hey, get over here. We need to talk about this because you're going to go to hell." No. He says, "Come now. Let's reason together." Why? What is there to reason about? Should be on our face on the ground. So, "Lord, whatever you have for me, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he says, "Come, let us reason together." That's an amazing God, people. That's an amazing God that we can't fathom his love. And what they need to see out there is they need to see that love in us. And that's why I feel a little bad how I start out the message kind of hard, because I want to drive home a point first, though, but I want to exemplify God's love here. You think about 1 Peter, part of 1 Peter 3:9 said, "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. He paid the ultimate price for him. He doesn't want that. The Bible says it's a gift of God. Notice the verse doesn't say that it is a free gift of God. Because it's not a free gift. It's a free gift to us. It was not a free gift to him. There's nothing else. You've pondered this for a second. There's nothing else that God and Jesus Christ could have done to make a better sacrifice, to stoop lower than he stooped, to leave everything he left, to be born a servant, to be born in a offscouring of city, that took on the form of a servant. He is bruised for our iniquities, and he's beaten beyond recognition. He did all that. And he hung on that cross after being mocked and ridiculed and all his life called names I won't repeat here because of what they thought about him. And he had the power, and he's on that cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's an amazing God. Because of his great sacrifice, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you think what a great thing that he did for us. And that is the gift of God. So you think about this. So a lot of most people would admit that they're sinners, and they're trying, so they're subconsciously, every culture in the world, there's no exception, every culture in the world has religion of some sort. They know there's something else out there. Only somebody that's stupid enough to be educated out of their senses would be an atheist. You take from the jungles of wherever to the anywhere in the world, there is some form of religion that proves that there's a God, and despite all that, men still will not receive the gift of eternal life. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So why don't more people receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why can't you go to a nursing home or a hospice unit and give them a plan of salvation, and they say, yeah, that makes sense. I want to get saved. Why don't they do that? They're not giving up the party life. They can't. They don't have to face ridicule from their friends. All their friends are dead, probably. I mean, they're gone. It's just them. They're not got any big plans for Friday night. If they did smoke, they can't remember that they did. So they don't. So why don't they? Pride. A lot of reasons. Pride. Self-righteous. I've just always been this way. My grandma was that way. And I am too. It's beyond that, though. Because even that, maybe you could break through the logic a little bit. They have their religion. I'm of this. I'm of that. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. It's all the same. Why it's illogical that they would not get saved. You know why? Because it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Turn it back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a spiritual element. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice that says, if our gospel be hid. It's conditional. Maybe there's some times in our country and different parts of the world, maybe the gospel wasn't hid quite so much. Maybe it was pretty prevalent. I think in early America it was pretty prevalent. Different areas of the world is pretty prevalent. I mean, you go to Papua New Guinea in their parliament building, they got a King James Bible sitting there, 16. It's one of the original ones. It's one of the first editions or second editions. That's their parliament. That's in their parliament building. And they said, we want to base all our laws and our practices and our morality in our country off of that book. And by the way, come bring us 1 million Bibles. Well, it's not like that here. It's not just here. You're not bashing America, because Western Europe and those countries are so far down the path beyond us, it's pathetic. And so in Eastern Europe as well. But here they are. And so it's a spiritual element. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them are lost. And you think about that. Now more than ever, our gospel is more hid than it ever was before. And you think about how the devil has hid the gospel. Started out long ago with religion, and then you got sin, and you have all sorts of other things where it gets hidden in there. So you got one thing that's hidden. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So now you got a double thing going on here, double whammy going on. You got something that's hid, and you have the most powerful spiritual being outside the Godhead who is trying to hide it from 8 billion people. And then you have that he's also actively trying to blind the people. So you have these blind people trying to look for something that's hid. That's hard. That's why more people don't get saved. Why don't people, besides the element of pride, self-righteousness, indifference, and so on, it's a spiritual element to it. It's a spiritual element. And you think about another thing, too. In this country, it's not about one thing. I think a lot of just the comforts we live in. Somebody said, it's kind of true, I like what they said. So sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble because he doesn't want them to turn to God. Their sin is like a jail cell, except it's very nice and luxurious, and they don't seem to be any reason to leave at all. Yeah. That's life in America. Yeah. That's life in America. That's why when you go to some countries, and they'll come out by the droves, Because they know they got nothing. This world is not going so well for me. Let's see what this guy's got to say. It's worth a shot. But everyone, most people in this country, everything's fine. I don't need God. What do I need God for? You know? And so the devil is very, he has a different tool for everyone, a different tool for every culture, for every, in many, many different tools. And he knows what it takes to keep people from being blinded. And if we agree that most people in this world are lost and on their way to hell, and that's for illustration's purposes, say that all the people on the south side here, outside, that represents the world. That represents the devil and all his demons and minions and so on. And they are lost, without hope, without God in this world. And they're over there. And the devil is actively working through 100 different methods to try to keep those people, the gospel, hid. And he's trying to keep those people blinded. Because what the devil wants with all those people over there is he wants them to stay exactly the way they are, doing what they are. They can be prosperous. They can have joyous holidays. They can have good jobs. They can eat sumptuously every day, as long as they don't find the gift. As long as they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. As long as they stay over there, he's fine. Over on this side is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in theory, he and the Father could make those people little robots and make them all bow down and accept him, but that's not what he wants. Because he gave all those people and all of us, he gave all of them a free will. So you got the devil, and he's entrapped all these people. He wants to enslave all these people, all 7-point-some-odd billion of them over there. And you got God over here. And you got Jesus Christ who died for him. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, between that side and all in the north, imagine that, and the south side, who's in the middle? Right here. We're in the middle. You see, it's our job to get the gospel to those people. How is God going to get the gospel to those people? Is he going to rain John Romans from heaven? How is it going to happen? Is there going to be lighting written in the sky? You know, repent? No. God's going to get these people. How are these people, those people, going to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? By these people, I'm saying the church, collectively, by these people praying and say, God, please soften their hearts to the gospel that I'm going to give them. Please, God, open their eyes to the gospel, because they are blind and they don't see that they're on their way to the lake of fire, and their religion and their self-righteousness and their pride is not going to do it. Lord, please let us go minister to them. We're in between. That track back there is a great one where it shows the cross, and the bridge between heaven and hell is the cross. And it's true, that is. But really, we're the vessels in between. How are they going to get that track unless we go to them? See, that's it. We're in between here. And so why don't more people get saved? Well, that's a spiritual battle. And it's a spiritual battle that we have to do something about. And most all of you are. We all do. We all could do more. But we're trying to, as a church, to do more, whether it's our own community, overseas, or wherever it might be. And that's a great thing. And we're taking on more missionaries, and that's a wonderful thing. But see, what happens is we just, so often, we kind of just draw back into our little room. And we forget about that. And we got our hot chocolate, we got our sleeve of Oreos, we're sitting by the fire, and everything's good. I'm doing this church thing. I love my brethren. They're great. Most of the time. And I like going to church. It's good. I like it. Mischiefs, I like them. They're good. And it's just easy to kind of, like one song says, get used to being a Christian. Because it's what we do. And instead of taking a step back and realizing what's beyond that door. And you say, well, why don't Christians do more? And because here's the thing. We got the Campaigns for Christ started a couple years ago, and the Lord's opened some big doors, and they got the Couriers of Christ in Wisconsin. And some people might think, well, that's two ministries. There could be 100 ministries like that. Why is it there? Because people don't have a perception of that. I'm not getting on our church. I'm getting in Christianity in general, and we're all in the same flesh, and we're all saved people. But just of all the saved people in the Twin Cities area, of all the churches, how many Baptist churches are there? 8, 10, 12? I have no idea. Maybe some evangelical frees, there's a good number of saved people. But of all the born-again Christians in a city of 3.4 million people, aside from one other group, how come we were the only ones at the Super Bowl? How come we're only ones at the State Fair? How come not everyone did those things? Right? See, the thing is, we lose a perspective. And what the devil did, and God ended up using in the end, I believe, with the whole pandemic thing, is he took everyone's attention off anything remotely spiritual and put it on the physical. And that's all we heard about for 3 years, was that. And it was a distraction. And not just one example. There's 100 other distractions that the devil can use, the world can use to get us off base. But here's the thing. Why don't more Christians, and we can examine ourselves, see the perspective of reaching the lost? And you think about that. Why is that not the case? So we're in the middle. We're the ones in the middle. So what makes it hard? You know, sometimes it's the same types of things that will keep a person from getting saved. It can be pride. It can be laziness. It can be lack of caring about other people, whatever it might be. Some of the same attributes that you use to keep a person from accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior can keep people from reaching the lost. And the other thing is, maybe it's our, like I said, it's our perspective. We look out and we don't realize it. We just kind of gloss it over. We're just used to being Christians. And this is what we do. And you think about that. People, we're standing in the gap. We're standing in the gap between heaven and hell for this lost and dying world. And as the devil works harder and harder to hide the gospel, to keep people from coming to Christ, then we have to try harder and harder to show them the gospel, to give them the gospel. They have to look in on us and see something different in us, something that they don't see out there. And we have to be more diligent with that. We're the ones that are standing in the gap. 1 Corinthians 9:16 is something that we need to have in our minds. It says, Paul, you turn over to Paul, said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For the necessity is laid on to me, yea, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel." And you think about what Paul did. And he was a very zealous man, and he got saved and rode to Damascus. And all that zeal that he had, he took it and he turned it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." And that ought to be what we think. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And like I said earlier, it's a matter of, it's so easy to just, there's always a downward rush. Just like the devil is trying to blind them to the gospel, he's trying to blind us as well. And like I said before, the devil is out there and he wants to take all those people to hell with him and wants them to stay right where they are. What he also wants is to destroy your lives, to destroy your family, to destroy your testimony, to destroy anything you try to do for Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to have life and have it more abundantly. He doesn't want to reason with you like God does. He wants you destroyed. And he's actively just poking and prodding and seeing where the chink in the armor is and moving around and see how he can get you down so that you become ineffective for Jesus Christ. And that's how most of Christianity is. Is there ineffective? They might show up at church. They might drop some money in the plate. But they're just kind of living the Christian life. They're sitting by the fire with the chocolate and Oreos and just waiting for spring to come. The Lord's coming back. And we'll get out of here. Till then, I'm sitting right by the fire. That's it. That's 90%+ of Christianity. And the devil's done a very good job. He says, you're doing good. You're doing just fine. Don't get crazy. Don't speak up. Just you're doing all right. Don't put the bumper sticker on your car. No. You don't really need those tracks. They'll think you're weird at work. You're not right. See, he's very sly. He's very sly. But see, that part of it is why don't we reach the lost more? As it's really, we don't really see it like it is. We don't really see it like it is. Some of the same things that keep people from getting saved, keep people from serving the Lord, the pride, don't want to give up their sin, too busy, living for self. I got a little note in my Bible next to Romans 6:23 there. It says that sin will make you dead to the things of God. And they will. If you're involved with things, or even, doesn't have to be anything deep and dark, just got something going on, and Lord wants you to get right on, wants you to get right on, wants you to get right on, and you just kind of got tucked away, and this is all good, Lord. This is my little deal going on here. It's okay. We'll go on to somebody else, right? And let's turn back to Romans chapter 8, verse 5 for a minute. Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after flesh do mind the things of flesh, but they that are after spirit the things of spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And people, that is a battle that we will fight all the time, all our lives, is the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And it's something that, and part of the reason God set it up that way, I believe, is that he did that so we can prove our love for him. And all the time he looks down and says, David, is it going to be the flesh or the spirit? You can do something in the flesh, you can do something in the spirit. Which is it? And he looks and he gets glory in that. You see, because I mentioned before, but the devil's kids, all they do pertains to flesh. Why wouldn't they do the things they do? Of course they're going to serve him in some way, shape, or form, because it all pleases the flesh. There's nothing that goes, they don't do anything against the flesh unless they go and work out or something, and then the end result is that it pleases the flesh, if they get all muscular and stuff, which is, you know. But it's all pleasing the flesh. But God wants us to please him through the Spirit. And again, we lose sight of what Christianity really is. The Bible says to take up our cross daily and follow him. It's not one decision at the altar. It's not one decision at youth camp. It's not one decision when you got saved. It's take up your cross daily and follow him. And I think one other reason that people, Christians, won't do what they need to do, aside from some other ones, one is they kind of forget what they were like. It's easy for us to forget, and in going through this life, just being saved, so to speak, and it's easy for us to forget where we'd be without Jesus Christ. Now, some of you got saved later in life like I did. I'm embarrassed with things he used to do. I don't talk to anybody about them. It's humiliating. It's dishonoring. There's no glory in it whatsoever. But the thought of what I would be now if I wouldn't be burning in hell already, and if I had all the kids I have, what they would be doing, it is scary. And for young people that got saved in this church and got saved as young people, just look around. You don't have to look very far to see where you'd be without Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes, you see, that's what motivates me. Because I see, guys, I know what I was, and I know what I am now. And to think that God had used me for anything is quite amazing. And so that's why I do the things I do. Because I see, and that's why sometimes, I don't want to apologize, but I say sometimes my preaching comes across kind of hard. Because I see what God did in my life. So I know what I was like. And I've seen things that I never thought I'd see. And I say, come on, let's go. Let's get going. You see, I have that burden. I have that drive. See, when I was lost, I did a lot of crazy things. I mean, we would be out skiing in Colorado and ski 6 days consecutively. After skiing 60,000 vertical feet in a day, we'd hop in a car and drive home. Because that's what we did. Being in Washington, D.C. and look around all day at the Smithsonian Institute and all the other stuff, my wife and I, and should we go home? Yeah, let's go home. Drive 24 hours home and then get home and find out, oh, my friends are out after now skiing. Let's go skiing and just go right to the ski place, you know? And we did things like that. So if I can do that for the flesh, can I do something for the Lord? People look to some things and say, well, you know, you're going to do 3 mission trips in 1 year? By the grace of God, yes. I don't know how much time I have. I don't know how much time we have. Who knows when what's coming down the pike next? One thing that motivated me about that whole pandemic thing is because it made me realize we got to do what we can while we can. Yes. We have no idea what the future holds. So I'm not going to sit back with a hot chocolate and my Oreos and just sit back and do nothing. Because I might not ever get a chance to do something like that again. You see, and that impressed that upon me. And if we and so, you know, we did 3 campaigns the last 14 months, and we got, I don't know, 400,000-500,000 scriptures being shipped over there. So that's kind of crazy, man. We got no. I want to keep going forward. And that's why I'm burdened, because I see what God has done in my life, other people's lives, and just want others to get a hold of it. And you think about, and if we could just have a better vision for that, about those people over there. And the thing is, remember, God is here, he wants them to be saved. And we need to just pray and say, Lord, God, help us to be able to reach them. You know, pray even now for those people in Malawi, that God, please help those people in Malawi when we go there to receive that John Romans, just getting something from another white guy, but no, wow, this is something about eternity. I'll come to meet him. That God would open their hearts to the gospel. And not just there. It can be people across the street in University Avenue. You see, it brings me joy to think about things that he's allowed me to do. And it doesn't have to be overseas. I can drive through these neighborhoods. I take it into Brighton, and my wife and I going up streets and knocking on doors, or from East River Road and all up through Fridley and all these different areas. I can take it, you know, fun experiences or interesting experiences on the street with different ones of you all, you know. That's a blessing. Because there's things done in the Lord. Not done in the flesh. And you think of all that, and then you look and see how the rest of the world is. And you say, except by the grace of God, there go I. Why was it that somebody invited me to church? Why was that? Purely the grace of God. Why was it that even before I was saved, that God gave me a wife whose heart would be tender and she got saved right after me? It's just the grace of God. We can't take glory in anything. If there's anything that we do that Jesus Christ allows us to do, it's all him. It is all him. We're just this unworthy vessel being used by a very worthy master. And you think one other thing I think people do in their lives is Christians in general, if they're not reaching a lost, well, it all goes back to the heart. The most important thing is our relationship with our Savior. Because if this relationship with our Savior isn't right, you could care less about them. Because you got to get the Lord in your heart, and you got to be living for him. You got to be drop close to him and be reading and praying. You're not going to care about them at all. That's second or third priority there. You got to be get this relationship right. But what is it that makes it is making the things of God a priority. Things of God a priority. And many times Christians don't do that. They put playing on a church softball team, same as a church bar league. They don't care. They just do what we want, when we want, and who we want. And growing, we just, you know, you need to make, parents, you need to make things of God in a priority with your kids. That church is an important thing. That going to other outreaches are important things. I've told when I did the teen class years ago, I said, help it not be that the first time your kid ever gives out a gospel track is when they're on a mission trip with me. It better not be that. Dad, mom, you better be getting them out. You better be doing something for Jesus Christ. And because they're only being in that class for a short time. But every the other 167 hours a week, they're with you. And what example are you setting? They say you, dad, mom, witnessing. They say you, making the things of God a priority. And making different events in church, whether it's a teen teen outings and different things, is that a priority to you, or is something else has come in and, well, we'll just blow that off? No, it's got to be a priority. Right. And that priority comes through because they say, you know what? Dad and Mom, see, this is important. I guess it is important. That's why I think the mission trips had an impact on my kids, was that aspect, is that they saw that it was important to me. It's important to my wife. And so that, I think that had a more of an impact than any other portion of the mission trip, than them even going on it. And see, what I'm trying to say with all this is we got to think about how the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, right? And it's our job to help those people so they're not blind, so we can intercede for them in Christ's stead, help them to be reconciled to God. Now, if you're in here this morning, you know, some of this, quite a bit of this has been towards Christians. I kept referring to the people out there. And maybe this morning you're sitting in here physically, but you're out there spiritually. What I mean by that is, the Bible says to whoever, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, you're still in the wages of death part. You haven't transitioned yet to the second part of the verse, where the gift of God is eternal life. And what I mean by that is, Jesus Christ died, according to the scripture, and was raised again from the dead. And he did that to pay for your sins. And it's not a matter of being a good person. It's not a matter of joining this church. It's not a matter of being baptized. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that born again is just realizing that you're a sinner and you deserve hell for your sins, and that only Jesus Christ can save you. It's not in any church. It's not anything you've done. It's a matter of having faith in Jesus Christ. I read those verses earlier, 30 minutes ago or so, about Revelation, Lake of Fire. You really want to go there? When a loving God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And you want to just turn your back on him and walk out? It's your choice. You see, how could God send a loving God send a person to hell? They don't. God doesn't send them there. Well, he doesn't. You're responsible. Right. You're responsible to make that decision. Yep. It's your responsibility. In the age we live in, nobody wants to take responsibility. Well, let me tell you better take responsibility for this one.
Amen.
You better take responsibility for your soul. And you, in this book, these things have I written unto you, that you may know you have eternal life.
Right.
Not I hope so, not I think so. Now I'll see what my priest says. Well, go ahead and check it. He won't say anything, because he doesn't know. But this book says you can know for sure. You think about it logically. If you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, died a horrible death and crucified, you believe all that, do you think God would make it hard by himself for you to get saved? You think he would not, if he did all that, would he not have it plain and simple in the book? Well, he does.
Nope.
And it's in the book. And this is your written contract.
Amen.
You don't have to hope so. You don't have to wait and see. Your good does not outweigh the bad. You just need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Great.
That's all there is to it. It's a matter of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard it this morning. Maybe it wasn't put across in the right way. Well, hopefully you got enough. You definitely have enough to know what you need to do about your soul. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For by grace you're saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. As you mentioned, it's the gift of God. Not of works, the same man should boast. There's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do for it except receive Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,